invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we remember or resume our study in 1 Corinthians. It's going to be a short resuming because next week we're going to do baby dedication here, Lord willing, for a little Khaleesi. And maybe some others, if others want to be involved in that, that'd be fine with me. And then we'll take up with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Lord willing, after that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, is widely known as the love chapter. And I suppose when people hear this at weddings, they don't realize that it's really in the context of spiritual gifts. And the reason he brings up love is to show the superiority of these kinds of spiritualities over spiritual gifts. At the end of the chapter, as we'll read, he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So he's showing the superiority of these Christian character qualities as over against just the recognition, development, and use of spiritual gifts, which can, in fact, be used in the absence of love and in some cases for selfish motives. And I think the Corinthians probably had a problem in that area, which Paul is trying to correct, because they would exercise these some of these sign gifts to exalt themselves. Basically, that's what it boils down to edify themselves, to make themselves look important in the congregation. And of course, in this passage, he shows that all these great things that an individual can do are completely worthless in the absence of love. So let's read the text and see that once again. And I think in the last half of the chapter, which is where we're going to go today, he's going to indicate that these sign gifts are going to cease. They were still being given by the Spirit when Paul was on the earth. People still received these gifts and legitimately exercised them. And if they did it in love, not a problem at all. It was for the whatever purpose God had in mind for that particular gift. Very well. But these sign gifts are temporary things, as I understand it. And we'll try to show why as we move through the text. And I have to warn you in advance that this particular message will call for some thought on your part. In other words, we're going to have to talk about a couple of semantic things, grammatical things, which are absolutely essential to understanding the text. And if we ignore them, we're not going to have a basis for drawing the conclusions that we're drawing from this passage. And I really believe that what we're saying here is based on the authority of God's Word, properly understood and properly interpreted. Take this off here. So we're talking about gifts and in connection with love. In relation to sign gifts, they end. That's what I just said. But love, on the other hand, is unending. It's forever. It's going to go throughout the whole church age, and it's going to go out through the tribulation period, through the millennial reign, and into the eternal kingdom. Love is unending. Let's read the passage. I'll start out with chapter 12, verse 31b. Again, in connection and in relation to spiritual gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. We talked about how love behaves. Well, here's how it behaves. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then our section for today, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular passage. Help us, Lord, to understand the passage properly in its context and to live accordingly. And then as we have opportunity to interact with others about this matter, I pray that we'd be able to articulate what the Bible says about this issue clearly so that people can see what you actually have to say about spiritual gifts and in specific this context, the sign gifts. So teach us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was probably 10, 15 years ago that I was asked by the Commission on Churches to come to a special meeting. We had convention, we had workshop, but they called a special meeting of the Commission on Churches to go to Minnesota and basically to begin to rewrite the doctrinal statement of the FEBC to allow for the exercise of the sign gifts in our churches. I really wasn't on the same page with those guys about that, but I went up there, and I just mentioned at that meeting that I thought that it could be shown from the scriptures that these sign gifts have ceased. And they said, can you show that exegetically? I said, I think it can be done. So they asked me, and some of you know this, they asked me to write a paper along with Jeff Friesen over here in Hebron as to this issue, because he shared my point of view that these sign gifts have ceased. And Jeff took the Old Testament and the church fathers, which were the people in the first generation of the church, and he showed what they had to say about this, and then I was to take the New Testament. And I focused, of course, on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and together I think we presented about, I don't know what the document may have been, 130 or 40 pages of material at the time indicating from the scriptures that these sign gifts have ceased. Now, this is a head-scratcher for many people in our churches today, because they ask themselves this question: if these sign gifts have ceased, then why is it that when I turn on the television, the televangelist is there, you actually hear people, sometimes the televangelist himself, but other members of the church, people in the congregation, speaking in tongues. I mean, what is this phenomenon if it is, as you say, that these sign gifts have ceased? And more across the whole spectrum of Christianity, in surprisingly conservative evangelical Bible churches and in a number of our Bible colleges, they have in fact rewritten their doctrinal statements to allow for the exercise of these sign gifts, believing that they are real. And just this week I began to do some research. Don Rimple and I were interacting a little bit, and he brought up a name of an individual in a completely unrelated issue, who's a fairly significant or well-known pastor, I should say, down here in Oklahoma. And he calls himself a Reformed charismatic preacher. Now, if you know the history of the church, you can't imagine anything being more exclusive than that, to say I'm a Reformed charismatic preacher. Well, that may not be as unusual as you might have thought. If you go to Wikipedia, how many of you avail yourselves of Wikipedia? Okay, there's one person. No, there's several people out here that avail themselves of Wikipedia. And you get you look up John Piper, and there's an article in there on John Piper, who's the very well-known preacher up at, I think it's Bethlehem Baptist, if my memory's correct, in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, very large Baptist church. Well, I think he's retired now. And they've already appointed a new man to come in and take his place. But I was reading in there because I was just curious about John Piper. He's very well known, and he speaks at these passion conferences that are being held around the country. 30, 40,000 people will show up from the university, and he'll preach there, and there's quite a bit of good stuff that comes out of that. But when I was reading his article there, Wikipedia, it says John Piper believes that the sign gifts are still being exercised in the church today. And he's as reformed as you could possibly get, you would have thought, like R.C. Sproul and others. In fact, he says he's not a 5-point Calvinist, he's a 7-point Calvinist. I haven't figured that one out yet. So he's as strong on the predestination issue and the sovereignty of God as anybody could be, but he believes that the sign gifts are still being exercised today. And that was a tremendous surprise to me. So I'm finding that more and more of these people who are in that category of sort of strict reformed, heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God, predestination, all that stuff, are also now making allowance for these sign gifts. And not that they themselves necessarily speak in tongues, but they say they can see where it could happen. So I find that I am becoming a part of a smaller and smaller and smaller minority of people on this issue of saying that the sign gifts have ceased. I mean, one day I'll just be an anomaly or a relic from the past, a fossil from a bygone age, staggering around the countryside saying, I think the sign gifts have ceased. That's kind of ridiculous. And so you can see where I stand in this thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on if I get to the text. So I still believe the sign gifts have ceased. I think this text actually tells us that they have ceased. Not that they had ceased at the time, but that they soon would cease. I think that's what he's saying here in this passage. So in relation to sign gifts, they end, but love is unending. It continues on. Now, again, verse 8. How does he begin it? Love never fails. You could actually put a period there. I mean, grammatically, that'd handle that. Love never fails. Semicolon shows that the thought continues. And the thought is certainly connected. Love never ends. But all the sign gifts which the Corinthians love to extol and use will end. Now, I don't think there's any doubt that Paul is saying that they're going to end. It'd be pretty hard to deny that, since he flat states, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Right? You can see that. If there are tongues, they will cease. So that's flatly stated. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So he is saying that these gifts are going to end. The argument is, when are they going to end? That's the issue. Well, I think it's probably safe to say that all spiritual gifts are going to end when Jesus comes and we're in the eternal kingdom. Why would you need them? Right? I mean, all these spiritual gifts that you and I are gift of pastor, teacher, you don't need that in the kingdom. Gift of helps, you don't need that in the kingdom. Gift of administrations, you don't need that in the kingdom. Gift of tongues, you certainly don't need that then. So I think it's safe to assume that all the gifts are going to cease when Jesus comes and the kingdom is established, particularly the eternal kingdom. You don't need these spiritual gifts anymore because everything is as it should be. And so we're right where we need to be. We don't need these sign gifts any longer. And I don't think he's talking about gifts in general here. I think he's talking about a specific sort or kind of gift because there wouldn't be any point in talking about it otherwise, since all the gifts are going to end when the kingdom finally arrives. So I think he brings up the sign gifts for a specific reason to indicate that these gifts are a temporary phenomenon which will only be here for a while. And when something happens, they're going to come to a close and those gifts are not going to be exercised anymore. The sign gifts which the Corinthians love to extol and use in many cases for their own aggrandizement are going to come to an end. Love never fails means that love never ends. Okay, it doesn't mean that it won't fail in some moral sense. I think he means love never fails, meaning that it's never going to end. That is obvious as the comparison is with gifts that do end. So love does not end, the sign gifts will end. That's the comparison of the text. So when he says love never fails, he means love never ends. I think that's fairly clear from the verse. That's not one of the things that's challenging to our minds here. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And there were gifts of prophecy. Now, that's a fact. In fact, he assumes it true. If you could look at it in the original text, they knew these gifts were out there. So he says if there are gifts of prophecy, and there were, they will be done away. And that's a passive voice verb. Something acts on prophecy to bring prophecy to a stop. What is it going to be that's going to happen? What will act upon this gift of prophecy to bring this gift to a stop so that it is done away? The original verb there translated will be done away is one that could be understood as will be rendered inoperative. It's no longer going to be functioning out there. So will be done away means it will be rendered inoperative. People are not going to receive the gift or exercise the gift anymore. Something acts on the gift to bring it to a stop. Now, in the past, we've exercised or shown or illustrated the difference between the active voice and the passive voice verbs. How many of you are familiar with the voices of verbs? How many of you love to talk about this? Not too many people want to talk about it. Active voice is when I do something, when I act on something to cause it to happen. So be an active voice would be me hitting the ball. Probably couldn't hit it anymore because he's 60 now. But anyway, if somebody pitches the ball and I swing and I hit it, I am acting on the ball, and as a result of my action on the ball, it switches directions. It happens pretty suddenly. And instead of going this direction at 95 miles an hour, it's going that direction, I don't know what speed. But if it goes over the wall, it's probably moving pretty quickly when it switched directions. Those balls must be made pretty well, they otherwise just blow up when a bat hit them. But I'm acting on the ball, that's an active idea. Now, if the ball strikes me in the head, I haven't done anything. I'm just standing there, that's a passive act. I'm being acted upon by a force that came at me. I didn't have the presence of mind to get out of the way of the pitch. By the way, you know, there was a fellow, this is back before they had the helmets, and he got struck in the head by a baseball. This is way back in the very beginning days of professional baseball, and he died. And it was years after that before they put helmets on their head to protect him. Years afterwards. Now they'd have a helmet developed by later that afternoon. They wouldn't allow any more games to be played for risk that somebody's going to get hurt, right? So the passive voice idea is I'm being acted upon by an outside force. And if I get hit hard enough, I'd probably fall over and so forth. And if it hurt bad enough, I'd even cry and seek help, okay? So active, I'm acting on the object. Passive, it acts on me. I'm just standing there, okay? So those are the two voices that we're familiar with in English. There was another voice in the Greek language called the middle voice. And we don't have any such thing in the English language at all. It has sort of a reflexive idea, as if to say, I act on myself. That's the reflexive idea. And we have a middle voice verb in the next sentence here, or the next line here. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Passive idea, passive voice. Something's going to act on the gift of prophecy, and it's not going to be operating anymore. The next line has to do with tongues. If there are tongues, they will cease. Middle voice idea. It's even a little bit unusual in the New Testament. Most scholars believe it was dying out in the Greek language at that time. And eventually, I guess it did die out. But it was still there and is a part of the language at the time. If there are tongues, they will cease. Reflexive middle voice idea. That is to say, tongues will cease in and of themselves. They just run their course and they just die out. Nothing acts on tongues to bring them to a stop. They just simply die out on their own. Reflexive idea, they die in and of themselves. They cease in and of themselves. It's not the same verb. They cease in and of themselves. And then lastly, verse 8b, he says, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. So there's the tongues, letter C up there. There are tongues, they will cease, middle voice. Tongues cease in and of themselves. And then finally, we return to the same voice verb that we had for prophecy. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Passive voice idea. Something acts on knowledge to bring it to a stop. What is it? Something acts on prophecy to bring it to a stop. What is it? I take it that by the time the gifts of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge were no longer being given, tongues had already died out in and of themselves. And if they had not already died out, they too would have been stopped by this force, whatever it was, that brought prophecy and knowledge to a stop as well. So again, just mull that over in your head a little bit. What is it that acts on these two things to bring them to a stop? Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, very likely in this passage, stand for all the sign gifts. And all of the sign gifts are listed in chapter 12. Basically, they're verses 8 through 10. I take it that all of those things found in that list are sign gifts, spiritual gifts, which are no longer being given today. And I don't have time to go back and talk about that. But anyway, suffice it to say, he doesn't bring up each and every one of them. He could have and labored through each one. I think he selects some of the very important ones and indicates they're going to stop. Consequently, all of the sign gifts are going to be brought to a stop when that happens. Verse 9, how does it read? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Paul, in this verse, is referring to things as they were when he was writing this letter. So as things currently were when Paul was writing this letter, he could say, we know in part, we prophesy in part. So he's beginning to explain verse 8, as is indicated by that little term for. So verse 8 is finished. For, he's explaining it here, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So let's think about that for a minute. The reference is to the partial knowledge received via the gift of the word of knowledge. And I pointed you back to chapter 12, and there you see it expressly stated there in chapter 12 and verse 8. He refers to the word of knowledge there in that verse, and that's a spiritual gift that people received and used at the time. So the reference is to the partial knowledge received via the gift of the word of knowledge there in verse 8. And we prophesy in part. The reference is to the partial prophecy received via the gift of prophecy, chapter 12 and verse 10 and elsewhere in the scriptures. So knowledge, partial knowledge, because that was all we had was the gift of the word of knowledge. Prophecy, partial prophecy, because all we had was the gift of prophecy being exercised at the time. Now then, let's move on a little further. Verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So here Paul is simply looking to the future when things begin to unfold as he has said they're going to there in verse 8. So he looks to the future when the events of verse 8 will have happened at that time. But when the perfect comes, perfect here means complete as opposed to in part or partial. So it's the complete of which the partial was prior to its arrival. When the perfect comes, then the partial will be done away. It does not mean moral or spiritual perfection, okay? Perfect means complete as opposed to partial. So we're looking for the completed form of what was partial when the sign gifts were in place. All right, are we getting any hints as to what it's going to be that's going to bring these spiritual gifts to a stop yet? So when the perfect comes, that's the end of the partial. The partial will be done away. Again, passive idea, acting on these things. And the same basic verb that we had there twice in verse 8. He says the partial is going to be done away. Now the partial is the state of knowledge and prophecy at the time Paul was writing this letter. Because we don't have the completed word of knowledge yet. We don't have the completed prophetic word from God yet. It's still in its partial form. But whenever the perfect does come, or the complete does come, that's going to be the end of the partial form. Okay, now I'm going to give it away. The perfect is simply the completed form of prophecy and knowledge. The reference is to something that is of the same essence of prophecy and knowledge, namely the Bible itself, which was not yet complete as Paul wrote this letter. The reference is not to the second advent of Jesus, because Jesus is not prophecy and knowledge as such. I know Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and all that. His name is the Word of God, yes. But this prophecy and knowledge is something separate from Jesus, something that he gave. Now somebody's going to say, well, it was the Spirit that gave it. Yes, but all members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts. We had the same Spirit, chapter 12, verse 4. We had the same Lord, chapter 12, verse 5. We had the same God, chapter 12 and verse 6. So all the members of the Trinity are involved in this. So I take it that these spiritual gifts came as much from Jesus as they did from the Holy Spirit, though he's prominent in the discussion. So it's not Jesus himself, it's something that he gives. And he's the source of these things. Once the Bible is complete, the sign gifts are no longer needed. So once the New Testament was complete, then there was no further need for these sign gifts. We have all of the word of knowledge that we need right here. We have all the word of wisdom that we need right here. We have all the word of prophecy that we need right here. Everything necessary for life and godliness is right here in the book. And when the book was completed, that was the end of the imperfect or the incomplete. Partial knowledge, partial prophecy. It was the end of all that because now we've got the completed form. The Bible is teaching that when the New Testament is complete, the sign gifts end. You don't need them anymore. And besides that, tongues had already died out before that. Okay, that's a different discussion. We'll come to it later on. Now verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. First, Paul reflected on his past here. And he's just thinking back in his own life, and he's thinking, you know, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. By the way, when I was a child, I did the same thing, although my infant thoughts were probably inferior to Paul's infant thoughts. I can still remember some of the things I did as a child, and I could crawl around on the stage up here and show you if you want to. Need to bring a sandbox in. That stuff is heavy. You ever tried carrying sand before? You have a 5-gallon bucket of sand, you got something. It'll help you in a strong wind to stay placed if you hang on to it tight enough. But we'd get out in the sand, in the dirt piles, in the gravel piles down there in Eugene, Missouri, and I'd get out my little light blue Buddy L truck with a spring suspension, and I would... And it all seemed so real to me at the time. A few years later, I heard that there was a toy drive. And we were not a wealthy family at all, but I took my Buddy L truck and I put it in a box and I gave it to the toy. It made my mom kind of mad that I did that. But some other kid got the... Why? Well, let's see here and see if we can figure out why. This is comparable to the church, by the way, when he says, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. That's comparable to the church in its formative years with its temporary sign gifts in the first century, right? Then Paul reflects on his position as an adult. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I got rid of the Buddy L truck because I don't need that anymore. This is comparable to the church in its maturity. Now fully capable of going to the text of Scripture to find everything necessary for life and godliness. You see, verse 11 fits into the context very nicely because Paul is simply using his own life as an analogy or as an example of the church. Church in its infancy and its childhood, you got to have these helps, you got to have all these sign gifts and so forth. But when the church reaches a level of maturity with its completed New Testament, you don't need those things anymore. Okay, you don't need them. You need to move on. So it's interesting to note then that believers today clamoring for the sign gifts are really wanting to return to childhood. An odd and sad thing indeed. Now, if you drove by the parsonage, say, Monday afternoon of my day off, and you see me out there crawling around in the ditch with my Buddy L truck, you'd think something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. And maybe he needs to see a doctor, be treated for something, all right? But we think it's perfectly normal for the church to want to return to its childhood and infancy by clamoring for these sign gifts. It is an odd and sad thing, indeed, it really is, that the church has that mindset today. Now, I know people don't see it that way typically, but I really believe that's what's happening. And the church is not growing spiritually in its maturity because of trying to drag these sign gifts back into use into the church today. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So Paul is summarizing the situation, and he's explaining what he said there, right? That's what for indicates. He gave his illustration from childhood. For, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now let's think about this, because people see that expression face to face there, and they immediately jump to the conclusion that he's talking about Jesus coming again and we'll see him face to face, and that's when all this stuff happens. Think again. Make sure that you're thinking biblically, that you're actually seeing what's happening here in its context and in the context of the New Testament. So he is summarizing the situation, and he's explaining what he's been saying. First, the present time, as Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. He's saying right now today, as things currently stand, we see in a mirror dimly. Yes, even the Apostle Paul was saying that things are not crystal clear even in his own mind because we're waiting for the day when the New Testament is complete. Now, he's actually writing part of the New Testament, as he's saying what he's saying here. But he's saying that the scope of his information is not completely clear just yet. It's like looking into a mirror dimly. Have you ever seen somebody clean a mirror and it looks like they use a grease cloth instead of a nice clean cloth with whatever product you use, Windex or whatever on there, and really getting it clear so you see a clear picture? Now, some of you might be saying, I'm not sure I really want to see a clear picture anymore. A little murkiness would help. But anyway, if you don't have a good mirror, it's crystal clear, and you get a very fine outline of everything in there, like 1080p or whatever video. Now, it's clear, and you can see things in there. Well, the ancients were hard-pressed to find a mirror like that, though I think some of their mirrors were fairly good. A lot of their mirrors were just polished metal or some such, and it was not really that clear when you looked in there. And maybe you could choose the mirror that made you look slim or whatever, I don't know. But their mirrors weren't that good. And they all knew what he meant when he said, now we see in a mirror dimly. But the picture in that statement there is the condition of the church in its early days with all of these sign gifts being exercised. Paul says things are not as clear yet as they ought to be. That's the way things presently were. So the reference is to the limited understanding of the New Covenant or the New Testament while depending on these sign gifts. That's the reference, okay? Then the future. He says, but then face to face, okay? When the completion comes, the completed form comes, then face to face. The reference is to the clarity of understanding when the New Covenant, the New Testament, is fully revealed. Okay, that's what he means when he says face to face. It's not an uncommon picture in the New Testament. We're going to go to a couple of passages and see here in a minute. So the reference is to the clarity of understanding when the New Covenant or New Testament is fully revealed here. Now, there's no difference between New Covenant and New Testament. Don't forget that. The New Testament is the New Covenant. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant, generally speaking. So when you see New Testament, think New Covenant. It's now complete. Again, present in the next half of the verse here. Now I know in part, sign gifts, partial knowledge, and so. Paul says my knowledge is limited. So now I know in part. But when this completed form comes, then things are going to change. So the reference in now I know in part is very obviously to the limited knowledge of the childhood of the church with its sign gifts. Again, the future. But then I will know fully just as I also have been fully known. So there's a clarity of full knowledge when the completed revelation is given, is revealed, and it had not happened yet. So the reference is to the full knowledge available to each of us as believers living in the age of the completed New Covenant, New Testament. More and more our knowledge will grow fuller, corresponding to God's full knowledge of us. That seems to be the picture here. And so he returns to this theme of a still more excellent way. Let me just point out, you know this as well as I do. Whatever one may say about spiritual gifts, they will never rise to the level of importance of these sublime spiritualities, faith, hope, and love, these three. But we must, with the Apostle Paul, be ever cognizant or aware of the supreme place of love in the grouping here. The greatest of these is love. So how do we react to these things? What about those who insist on the sign gifts? We'll get to that in a minute. I want two passages to go to here to show you that what he's talking about here in chapter 13 and verse 12, when he says face to face, is not a reference to Jesus coming again. It's a reference to the completion of the New Covenant or the New Testament. All right, go back to, don't go back. Go ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this context, he's comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Again, showing the superiority of the New Covenant, which is not at all far removed from what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's talking about when the complete revelation finally arrives. So the New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant. He says in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But right now, present tense, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we gaze on the revelation of God on the pages of the New Testament, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That is to say, that as we reflect on the truths of the new covenant, gazing on its pages, meditating there, we are, as it were, looking into the very face of Jesus. And we're ever more becoming transformed in our persons. We're becoming like Him in character and in conduct. And it's a passive voice idea. It's something that happens to us as we're gazing on the pages and considering these truths. We are being transformed from the inside out into the same image. Not a physical resemblance. It's a character resemblance. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there's that same picture there, gazing into the face of Jesus, as it were, on the pages of the New Testament. George Gardner said that Jesus Christ is inscripturated on the pages of Scripture, and I think that reflects what we're talking about here as well. Now, go over to James. We heard it read earlier. Thank you, Scott, for reading this. James chapter 1. Same sort of picture emerges once again. James chapter 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word, he says, not merely hearers who delude themselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Think of it, a real mirror. You look at your natural face in a mirror. And it says in verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He can't remember exactly, okay, where does the hairline start? The older you get, the farther back, okay, you go. But you look in a mirror, you see it, you walk away. It's not completely clear in your mind. It's like a guy who forgot what he just saw there. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the reference is to the new covenant. Again, I think it's a reference to the completed New Testament. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the New Testament, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is the man who's going to be blessed in what he does. And he talks about pure religion, undefiled, to actually go out and care about people and do something for the widows and orphans and so forth. But you see, that same picture emerges here in James chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Looking on the pages of the Scripture, almost as if you're looking into a mirror, what you're really seeing in there is ultimately Jesus Himself. And in reflecting on the truths there, you become like Him in character and in conduct. And that's the goal that God has for us. Oh yeah, I had a conclusion. How about that? We ought to be thrilled to learn that we are in the maturity of the church, no longer dependent on the limiting sign gifts. And they were limiting. We are better off now than they were then in the early church. We ought to put away childish things. We're better off now than they were then. I'm not quite sure why people want to go back. They want the miraculous, the exciting, the stupendous. We have the Word of God complete. We can be mature, free in that. And then finally, let's be patient with and gracious toward those who disagree. Please, let's be patient with and gracious toward those who disagree. I do believe that their walk is somewhat hampered by confusion in this area. But that does not mean that they are accomplishing nothing for God and that they're going to wind up bankrupt at the Bema seat. Now, this is an area of confusion. I think it's a bit of a problem. But that doesn't mean these people are not born again, that they don't love the Lord, and that their lives aren't accomplishing things of value for the Lord. I think there's some clarification that needs to be made in their lives consistent with what we see here in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's be patient with them. Let's be gracious. And let's don't have an arrogant attitude that's nose stuck up in the air, which has no place in the Scriptures. Okay, this, if we understand this, it's because God has shown us something in His Word, and that's what we want to see happen in their lives as well. May God add His blessing to the proclamation of His Word here today.